of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. From the Gospel reading for this Sunday, St. John chapter 16, the 16th and the 22nd verses. Jesus said, "A little while, and you will see me no longer, and again a little while, and you will see me. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." In the gospel just read, we hear some words of Jesus spoken in that upper room in Jerusalem on the night before he was crucified. Gathered with him in that room were the 12 apostles, the men he'd chosen to be with him, men who on that night were anxious, bewildered, troubled in heart and mind. And it is in that deeply troubled atmosphere that the compassionate Savior speaks the words we heard in today's gospel. "A little while and you will see me no longer, and again a little while and you will see me." When the disciples hear these words, they're greatly puzzled, and no doubt in whispered tones, they ask one another what on earth this could mean. "A little while and you will see me no longer, and again a little while and you will see me." Since he is both God and Lord, Jesus knows all things, and so Jesus knew of their perplexity and of their desire to ask him what on earth this could mean. He answers them by saying, "Truly I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy." And then he compares their sorrow to that of a woman in the pangs of giving birth. But when her child is born, she forgets that anguish because of her joy that her little child has been born. And then Jesus says, "In the same way you have sorrow now, but I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." Jesus is saying that like a woman in the pangs of giving birth, the disciples will be filled with sorrow as Jesus is betrayed into the hands of his enemies, condemned, crucified, and buried. All their hopes were ended. But then on the evening of that first Easter day, the risen Savior appears to them saying, "Peace be with you," and shows them his hands and his side, the scars of nails and spears still visible in his glorious risen body. St. John writes, "Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." Fulfilled were Jesus' words, "I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." But if you know the scriptures with all that they tell us about the lives of the apostles, you know that like their Lord, the disciples also drank deeply of the cup of suffering. Like him, they were persecuted and rejected. Like him, they were condemned as impostors, as charlatans. Like him, they were flogged. and with the exception of St. John, they were put to death as Jesus was. So what then does it mean when Jesus says to them, "No one will take your joy from you"? One thing is clear. The joy Jesus speaks of is not joy as this world understands joy. So what is this joy? Jesus urged his disciples to understand his sufferings in the light of the sufferings of a woman giving birth. The pain and the suffering and the danger are very real, but the outcome is the joy of a new life. And this is what the disciples experienced as the Lord Jesus was arrested, tried, condemned, crucified, died, and was buried. But then on the third day, gloriously rose from the dead. Sorrow was turned into joy, a joy that no one, no circumstances could ever take from them. Yes, the disciples continued to know suffering, but because they'd seen the risen Lord, they understood their sufferings not as death throes, but as being like the pangs leading to childbirth. And so, even in their sufferings, they knew the joy which this world can neither give nor take away, because their joy is a participation in the joy of Jesus. Their joy is a participation in the joy of Jesus, and this is exactly what Jesus had in fact said to them in the upper room on the night before he was crucified. Jesus plainly said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might be in you, and that your joy, therefore, might be full." That my joy might be in you, and that your joy, therefore, might be full. So the joy of which the Savior speaks is not to be confused with happiness which depends on circumstances. The joy the Savior speaks of depends on him and on him alone, so that even in the most trying circumstances we can imagine, this joy marks our whole life as Christians. It is joy in knowing and being loved by our risen Lord and Savior. And that's why St. Paul wrote to the Christians in the city of Philippi, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." And so this joy in the risen Savior marks not only this joyful Easter season, but our whole life as those who know themselves to to be forgiven and eternally loved. I never cease to be amazed when I hear of Christians in other parts of the world who live in a kind of poverty we really can't even imagine, and of some who are suffering outright persecution. And yet they seem to radiate a joy which puts us to shame. But isn't this the way it's always been in the long centuries of the church's life, especially in the witness of the martyrs? The word martyr literally means witness. And when we hear the stories of the martyrs, the note of joy is unmistakably there. Just think for a moment of Sir Thomas More, at one time the Chancellor of England under vicious King Henry VIII, saying to the men who just unjustly condemned him to death, "Pray for me as I will for you, that we may all hereafter merrily meet in heaven." Or think of young Pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer welcoming his death at the hands of Hitler's henchmen as the queen of feasts on the road to eternal freedom. All the martyrs following in the way of the first martyr, Saint Stephen, as he was being stoned, cried out, "I see the heavens opened and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Yes, the joy of which our Savior speaks is not to be confused with happiness which depends on circumstances. This joy depends on Christ and Christ only. This joy depends on seeing our own sufferings and the sufferings of the church by schisms rent asunder, by heresies distressed, despised and hated by the world, indeed by the world within the visible church. It depends on seeing these sufferings not as death throes, but as birth pangs. The birth pangs of the new creation when on that last and great day the risen Lord will appear in glory and make all things new. Then will be perfectly fulfilled the words once spoken on the night before he suffered. "You have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen."